Scripture reading is from Galatians 6, 1 through 10. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Stephen?
Well, good morning. It is great to be here with you all today. I'm excited to be able to share God's word with you. Before we begin, though, I just want to go over one of the things in the announcements. If you look in your bulletin, there are my office hours. And I just want to run over those with you all. I'll be in the office Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday from 8:30 to noon. This is time I'll be working on my sermon, but my door is always open. You are more important than my sermon, so please come in, stop by. I'll get some furniture in there pretty soon. I want to just spend time with you, so the door is always open. You're welcome to come in. Wednesdays, my day off, I'm going to be in class all day, so I'll probably be here, but I'll be streaming a class. If you need to reach me, give me a call. I'll call you as soon as the class is over. Now, if you notice on here, it says afternoons of the same days will be used for pastoral outreach. Well, that means that I'm also available, but it may mean that I'm meeting with other pastors at town. It may mean I'm visiting some of you in your homes. It may mean that I'm doing outreach in the community. It could be a lot of things. But I guess what I'm trying to say is, if you need to reach me, my cell phone was in the bulletin last week. If you don't have it, I can give it to you. Courtney can give it to you. But I want you to know that I'm available, I'm here. We're a church family, so I just want you to know that whenever it is, give me a call. I love to help. I love to be there for you. And if it's after kind of five or so, leave a message. If it's something urgent, I'll get back to you. If not, I'll get back to you the next day. But just wanted to go over that with you all and let you know that I'm happy to be here and happy to be available to all of you. Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series that we started last week, The Gospel in Galatians. This is kind of the meat and potatoes of the Bible. What is the gospel? Now, last week, we kind of read the introduction to this letter and saw that Paul laid a really strong foundation for what the gospel is. We were reminded that the gospel is God's work, that the gospel is God's plan, and that the gospel is for God's people. Well, this week, Paul is going to kind of change the tone in which he's speaking to the Galatians because there's a serious problem going on. The Galatians are actually on the verge of turning away from the gospel. And there couldn't be anything in life more serious than this. So this week, Paul is going to be calling us not to wander away from the gospel. But before we continue any further, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your word. And I just thank you for how good it is that the people of God could be together and could study your word and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the year was 1788, and Robert Robinson felt like a man who was truly out of place. Now, it was a beautiful, crisp Sunday morning, maybe like today. The birds were chirping, the church bells were ringing, crowds were streaming through the streets in downtown London, making their way to church. But Robert Robinson was kind of on his own. In fact, he wasn't going to church. In fact, he hadn't stepped inside a church for years and years and years. Now, Robert Robinson knew about church. He'd been a pastor for over 10 years. He'd hopped around from church to church. He knew the whole church thing. But after hopping around from churches, he ended up in the Unitarian Universalist Church and eventually walked away from the faith. So today, he was out by himself on the streets of London, the only person around not going to church. A stagecoach passed by, and he decided that he would hop on board and ride home. As he hopped in the stagecoach, there was a young lady sitting next to him, and after saying hi, she said, "Sir, what's your name?" And he said, "Well, my name is Robert Robinson." And she goes, "Are you serious?" And he could tell that she was shocked. And he said, "Are you the Robert Robinson who wrote this?" And looking over, he saw that she was holding a hymnal. And in the hymnal, she was reading this song: "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace." Now, as she was reading, Robert Robinson remained quiet, but when she got to this part, he couldn't take it any longer. She read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." At that point, he said, "Stop." And turning to her very seriously, he said, "Madame, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings that I had then." It's a terribly, terribly sad story. That's one of my favorite hymns out there. I'm sure many of you have heard it. And what is so sad and ironic is the man who wrote this beautiful hymn himself had wandered away from the gospel during his life. And now in this one moment, this woman was reading this hymn to him, reminding him of what had happened. Now, I would argue that Robert Robertson isn't the only guy in the world who's ever wandered away from God's news. And I would argue that as Christians, a lot of times we wander away from the gospel. Maybe not as seriously as Robert Robinson did, but we tend to wander away from God's word. Now, sometimes it's out of curiosity, sometimes or we're unaware, we begin to wander away from God's promises in Scripture. But a lot of times, I would argue, there's something inside of us as humans that makes us prone to wander from what we know to be true and good and right and safe. There's something inside of us that feels empty from time to time, and so we go and try to fill it in places other than God's word. Now, we see it on the news all the time. You know, the saying that the grass is greener on the other side seems to be how a lot of people think. We hear of successful athletes who are already the best at their sport, but then they decide that they need to use performance-enhancing drugs. We hear about politicians who are known for being honest, only to find out that later in their career they become corrupt. We hear about corporations that are already rich and wealthy, but then decide that they need to exploit workers to make a bigger profit. But the tough news today, and Paul's tough news for the Galatians, is it's not just those people who wander away from what they believe in. It's us too. As Christians, there are moments in our lives when things are dark or things aren't going the way we would like them to go, where we get to wondering if what God has for us is really the best, if what God says in the Bible is really true, if the promises of the gospel are really all that they're cracked up to be. And so sometimes we start looking for something better. We've all been there. Maybe we're looking to build up our reputation. Maybe we see that as the greatest thing that we can pursue. Or maybe it's building up a business or building up our finances. Sometimes it's trying to escape something, escape a family situation, escape a marriage. Maybe it's giving in to something that's haunted you for a long time that you know is wrong, but you'd rather just give in to it. But sometimes when we wander away from the gospel, we wander to something that looks pretty good on the outside. Maybe we want to be known for being a really spiritual Christian. Maybe we want to be known in town for being the most religious Christian there is out there. There are a lot of things that can draw us away from the gospel. And if we're honest, we can all say that we are prone to wander from the gospel, myself included. Well, when we wander from the gospel, the tough news is that we're not just wandering from a teaching in the Bible, we're actually wandering from God himself. We're wandering from the good news that Jesus is our everything, that we are saved by his works and not our own, that we cannot add to the gospel or change it, and that what we've been given by him is the best gift in the world. Well, today, and in the letter to the Galatians, Paul is going to warn the Galatians and encourage them that they must hold on to the gospel and not let go and not wander away from the gospel. You see, Paul knows and understands human weakness. Paul himself persecuted the church. He's no perfect man. But just because he understands human weakness doesn't mean he's not startled with what the Galatians are doing, because it's a big deal. You see, sin never really makes sense to anyone except for the person who's committing it. So as Paul looks on the situation, he's completely outraged and startled that they're leaving the gospel. But for the Galatians, it makes sense. They're wandering away to something that maybe looks better than what God has for them. So today, as we read this passage and we read this challenging word from Paul, he's going to be giving us both good news and bad news. Now, if you're like me, I like to hear the bad news first. I like to get that over and move on to the good news. But the way Paul does it in this message is starting with the good news, and that's what we're going to be doing today. Well, the good news that Paul has for us in this passage, the good news that there is, even though after reading it, it may not sound like it, is that only the gospel truly saves. Paul wants the Galatians to remember that only the gospel truly saves. If you have your Bible, let's go to this passage, and we're going to reread verse 6 again. And remember, this is the good news that they're getting today. In verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you and the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." That doesn't sound like good news. If that's the best news I received, it'd probably be a pretty rough day. But actually, if we dig in a little deeper in this verse, we're going to find out that what Paul's saying actually is good news. And the good news starts off like this. The first thing that they're learning is that the gospel, they're being reminded that the gospel goes out to broken, ordinary people. Now, we might be asking the question, okay, the Galatians, we're talking a lot about them. Who are they? Do they matter? Well, when we study God's word, we want to respect Scripture. We want to read it in a way that's intelligent, in a way that honors the message that Paul's communicating. Now, the Bible was written for us, and in that sense, it was written to us. But this specific letter was written to the Galatians. So if we want to understand what Paul's saying, we kind of have to understand who the Galatians are and where they're coming from. And the first thing is that they're ordinary, broken, usual people. So we might ask, where's Galatia? Well, we've got a map that we're going to be pulling up in a second. That's the area in red is modern-day Turkey. It's north of Africa. It's kind of right around the Middle East. Turkey actually connects Europe and Asia. It's actually the country is divided between those two continents. So Galatia's right there in Turkey. And if we go to the next map, we're going to see that Galatia is the area in green. It's that kind of green sea that you see going up and down. Now, the reason that we're looking at this and the reason it's important is because these aren't made-up people. The Bible is a true story about real, ordinary people just like ourselves. And these people lived in this green area, especially in the southern part. There were a couple key important cities there. There was Pisidian Antioch, there was Iconium, there was Lystra, and there was Derbe. And surrounding all these cities were lots and lots of small towns. Now, we might ask, what kind of people were they? You know, what were they like? What were these people like? Well, they were really diverse. In some of these towns, you had Greeks. In some of these towns, you had Phrygians. In other towns, you had Romans. And in other towns, you had Jewish people. And in most of the big cities, they were all mixed together. So they were a lot of different types of people. Well, what more were these people like? Well, they were actually very successful. There were major trade hubs for commercial goods. Iconium was actually an agricultural center. All the small towns around Iconium farmed and raised cattle, livestock, and grew different crops, and they would take them to Iconium to sell them there. Lystra that we talked about was a military base. Many of these cities were very wealthy, but also a lot of the people living in the small towns were less wealthy. Now, were they religious people, we might ask? Well, in these towns, there were temples for the Roman and Greek gods, such as Zeus. There were temples for the native gods of the Phrygians. There was Roman cult worship, which means that people worshiped the Roman emperors. But then there were also Jewish synagogues. So there were lots of different types of religions here. And the point I'm trying to make is that these people who lived in Galatia were ordinary people. They did some things really well. They were successful in a lot of ways, but they also had their issues. A lot of them didn't know God, didn't follow God. There were lots of problems, just like any city in America, but there were also a lot of things that they did well. And the good news that we see in verse 6 that we might miss is that Paul says this. He says that, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you." The call of the gospel went to them. They were ordinary people. There wasn't anything special about them. They were just normal people. And the call of the gospel had gone out to them. And Paul is reminding them that as they were in their sin, God's message was sent out to them in the past. They weren't too bad for the gospel. The gospel wasn't too good to them. God had cared enough to send the gospel to them. But he didn't just send the gospel to them. The other thing we see is that the gospel saved and transformed these regular, broken people. Now, And when we look in verse 6, it says that they were turning away from the grace of Christ. Well, you can't turn away from Jesus unless you've turned to him. So that means that at one point in time, the gospel had done great work among these people. Now, a lot of times when we read the Bible and we're reading a passage like this, we're not getting the whole story. You see, we know a lot more about the Galatians in the Bible, but we just have to turn to the book of Acts to see that. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, we learn about what happened to these Galatians when Paul and Barnabas visited them the first time. When we talk about the city, Pisidian Antioch, we see in Acts 13 that when Paul and Barnabas preached, many Jews followed Paul and Barnabas. When the Gentiles heard that they were included in the gospel promises, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. In the city of Iconium, when the gospel was preached there, Paul and Barnabas spoke in such a manner that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And we go city by city and we hear that the good news was there, that people believed, that their lives were transformed, that people were transferred from the kingdom of light to the kingdom of darkness. So what Paul's reminding them in this introduction, even though it's harsh and even though his tone is definitely stern, is that the gospel went out to them. They weren't too broken for the gospel. The gospel was sent out to them, and in fact, the gospel had done great work among them. And he wants them to remember that, to get the right perspective to remember that. Now, when I was growing up on the other side of the state in Kansas City, every fall, my mom would take us when we were little kids to a small town outside the city where they had a cider mill, and they would make apple cider, they had apple orchards, and there was always a maze there that you could kind of walk through. And it was the worst maze in the entire world. It was made of hay bales, and they were only stacked too high. So if you were 4 foot nothing or taller, you could see over the entire maze. You could see the beginning, you could see the end, so you could just walk through it. It was the worst maze ever. Now, when I went to college in northern Iowa, they had these things called corn mazes. Now, those are no joke. Some of these corn mazes were hundreds of acres big. And I remember going to one of some friends, and the corn was 8 foot tall, it seemed. You couldn't see ahead of you, you couldn't see behind you, you couldn't see to the right or the left. The patterns that were cut were intricate. You could get lost so easily. And so some of these were actually so big and so hard to make your way through that they would have these giant watchtowers in the field. Some of them, if you get lost, you would raise your hand and say, you know, I'm lost. And then somebody over a microphone would say, you know, go to the right or go to the left. Some of the other mazes there, you could actually walk up on these towers to figure out how you were supposed to get out. Well, what's the difference between these two mazes? The difference is your perspective. In the one maze, you can see forward, you can see back, you can see to the right and the left. But in a corn maze, you can't see anywhere. You've just kind of got to make your way through it. Well, life is a lot more like a corn maze than a hay maze. In life, we can't necessarily look back and see everything and remember everything perfectly. We can't see ahead always and see how things work out. In fact, a lot of times we can't see to the right or to the left. Life, a lot of times, is like a corn maze. It's hard to remember what came before and what's going to happen in the future. Well, what Paul is telling the Galatians to do is to stop for a moment. He's telling them to stop and get the right perspective. He's calling them to climb up on one of those watchtowers and look back at what the gospel had done in their lives. As Christians, it's so easy to get busy with life, to get frustrated, to be in a dark place, and sometimes God is calling us to stop and look back at what he has done in our lives, to see the difference that the gospel has made in our lives. Now, some of us have really great, dramatic stories about the Lord saving us, and we can look back and say, this is who I am today, but back then I was somebody completely different. The Lord completely changed me. And it's good to look back and remind ourselves of that. But what about if you've known Jesus since you were a little child and you didn't necessarily have a period in your life where you were living as a complete rebel against God? And the reason I ask that question is because that's my story. And sometimes since I came to know the Lord as a young child, I've heard people talk about the difference that the gospel's made in their life, and I felt like it's a little harder to look back because I didn't have this period of my life where I was actively an enemy of God that I can remember. And one of my professors in seminary reminded me, and he reminds us all, that look at those things in our life that we struggle with. Look at those things that are difficult And imagine where we'd be if it were not for God's grace. Imagine the type of person you'd be today if you hadn't met the Lord, if his grace hadn't been in your life, if he hadn't been working in you since the day that you knew him. And for all of us, so whether you came to know the Lord after a period of rebellion or you knew him as a small child, we're all called to stop just for a moment every once in a while and look back and remember the good work that God has done in our lives. And when we remember that, when we remember what God has done, it reminds us of what's at stake when we wander away from the gospel. Well, that's the good news. But as we see in this passage, Paul's not quite through speaking to the Galatians of the danger they're in. And the bad news that he has to remind them is that false gospels only curse. False gospels only curse. Now, this isn't quite the cheery message you were probably looking for, but it's God's word, and it's really important that we get it. Now, let's find out what this bad news is by reading verses 7 through 9 again this morning. Starting in verse 7, Paul says this, "Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So what's going on? There are people, obviously, who have come in and are teaching the Galatians something different than Jesus. They're teaching them a different gospel. Last week we talked about gospel foundations. What is the gospel? Well, what is this that the Galatians are being taught? Well, the scary news is today is what the Galatians were being led to wander away to was a gospel that looked an awful lot like the real gospel. It was a gospel that was very close to the real gospel, but it wasn't. So we might ask, who was teaching them? Who was teaching the Galatians that there was something else out there besides God's good news? Well, the reality was that respectable religious people were teaching them these false gospels. Now, through the rest of the book of Galatians, the way to figure out who Paul's talking to, because a lot of times he doesn't use names, is to realize that there's a difference when he says you and when he says they. When Paul says you in Galatians, he's talking about the church at Galatia. He's talking about the believers who came to know Jesus under his ministry. When Paul says they, he's referring to these false teachers who have come in and started teaching a different gospel. So that just kind of helps us keep everybody straight when we read it. And as I just said, that these people were respectable religious people. The name theologians give them was Judaizers. What does that mean? Well, they were Jewish people who were coming from Israel. They're coming from the Holy Land, the place where Jesus lived and did his ministry. These people know the Bible really well. They have the pedigree. They grew up in synagogue. They can teach theology. They know the Old Testament far better than the Galatians do. And here's the scary thing. They're saying that Jesus is the Savior. These people aren't saying that Jesus isn't Lord. They're actually teaching that Jesus is the Savior. So we might ask again, what exactly were they teaching then? Well, they were actually teaching a message that was based on the Bible, incorrectly, but it was based on the Bible. They were using Scripture. They were teaching something that was almost the gospel. Here's what they might have been saying. They might have been saying, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's God himself. He died for our sins. But here's the kicker. And now, in order to receive forgiveness, you just need to be circumcised because the Old Testament says that that's what Jewish people are supposed to do, so that's what you're supposed to do. Yes, Jesus is our Savior. He died for our sins. Just follow the Old Testament law, and that's how you receive forgiveness of sins that he purchased when he died on the cross. Well, that's pretty scary because that's almost what the gospel teaches. That's almost the gospel, except it's added something onto it at the end. You see, these people weren't teaching about following another God. They weren't teaching about following another religion. What they were teaching sounded an awful lot like Christianity. Now, why was this teaching attractive to the Galatians? Why were they really struggling with it? Why were they falling into this teaching? Well, they were struggling with it because false gospels really appear reasonable. It really made sense to them. Respectable people were teaching it, right? These Galatians had never been to the Holy Land. They hadn't met any of the apostles or disciples besides Paul. They hadn't been to the Jewish temple. They didn't know any of this, but these teachers who were coming in did. These teachers were using Scripture, and they were even using the Old Testament. What they were saying made logical sense. And remember last week we talked about with the gospel, as humans we're uncomfortable with it. We want to add to the gospel. We'd like to add our own work to the gospel. Well, these teachers were showing us how to do that. They were saying, well, you just do these few things, and that's how you get God's love. What they were saying seemed reasonable. But here's the real kicker. What's the result of this false gospel, according to Paul? We've talked about how respectable it seems. Well, the result of this false gospel was an unrespectable curse. Paul says that you cannot change the gospel at all. You see, the Galatians were in the process of deserting the gospel and Jesus himself because they'd changed it. They had added their own work to the gospel. Now, we see this word in here that talks about change or altering the gospel. In my Bible, it says distort. Your Bible may say something different. This word, its original meaning, means to change something from its original to its opposite. It's the same word that's used for turning water into wine, from fresh water to salt water, from day to night, from mourning into feasting. It means a complete change. So what Paul's saying is that you change one thing, you completely spoil the gospel. Now, a lot of times car warranties are like that. If you change a couple things on your car, you can completely void the warranty. You can completely ruin the warranty. Well, that's what Paul is saying is going on here. You change the gospel in the slightest, and you completely ruin it. And what's the result of this, Paul says? The result is a curse from God. Now what's that all about? We don't really like to talk about curses. That doesn't sound friendly or loving. You know, God's a God of love, so what's this curse about? Well, it's as simple as this. When somebody changes the gospel, they're leading people away from eternal joy and happiness on a path to eternal destruction. It's an evil and wicked thing. If somebody broke into a home of a family and attacked them, that would be a horrible thing. Well, that's what the false gospel does. It breaks into the gospel, something that's good and right and leads people to know Jesus, and it ruins it. It destroys it. So that's why Paul says, even if I teach something different or an angel, don't listen, because the gospel can't be changed. The gospel cannot be altered. So one of the things I hope that is clear this morning is that the false gospel isn't something crazy. These Galatians aren't falling for something that's really out there, some cult or weird religion. What they're falling for is almost the gospel. You see, sometimes the most dangerous things in life aren't the things that seem the most dangerous. They're the things that seem almost the most right. We've got this ridiculous picture up here of this creepy watch salesman in a trench coat. Now, how many of you would think that you could buy a legitimate watch from somebody like that? Most of you say, no way. You know it's going to be counterfeit or something's going to be weird about it, right? But if you went to a respectable jewelry store and paid a lot of money for a nice name brand watch, if it was really fake, you'd probably never know it. Why? Because it seemed just like the real thing. You wouldn't fall for that. But if you went to a store you trusted and they sold you something fake, you'd probably fall for it. You know, internet scams are like that. There are some email scams that hopefully none of us would fall for. You get an email from a prince in Africa and he wants your bank account number so he can give you $1 million. You know, we're not hopefully going to fall for that. But one time I almost fell for an internet scam, and that's because it was so good. I had a friend who worked in a college ministry. He worked for the Navigators, and he was going to London for a conference. And I knew he was going to London. I had just spoken to him. I knew the day he had arrived in London. And I got an email from him that day. And it said, Stephen, I just got to London. I'm getting ready to go to this Navigators conference. And I got mugged, and I lost my passport. And he goes, I know this is crazy, but I lost my phone too. Your email is the last one I sent, so that's the only one I can remember. So I'm on a public computer emailing you. I just need like $50 or $100 to get a new passport. And if you want to verify it's me, just ask me any question that only I would know to verify. Well, that sounded pretty legitimate. That sounded pretty real. But thankfully, I had enough judgment to actually email him back and ask him a question. And thankfully, I thought up of a really good question. I said, Kyle, Will you tell me the name of the Japanese student that we're both ministering to in college? Now, this student had a very long name that was about 50 letters long, and clearly I didn't get a response back, and I knew it wasn't my friend. In fact, he had been mugged, though, and this person had gotten his phone and gotten all of his information, and that was how he was able to send such a convincing message. The tricky thing about false gospels is they're attractive because they're so close to the real thing. They're so close to the actual gospel. So the biggest question for us to ask this morning, the biggest question for us to examine today, is what are the false gospels in our culture? What are the false gospels in our lives? Now, there are some really obvious ones that get taught in the United States, and I'm not very worried about any of us here falling for them because they don't really look like the gospel that much. There's the prosperity gospel that all God wants is for you to be rich and wealthy and for everything in your life to go perfect and for you to never suffer. I mean, it sounds good, but if you read the Bible, that's not what happens to the disciples or to Jesus. And what this gospel does is it takes God's love for us and his good gifts and it takes that out of context and says that that's all that there is, that there isn't more to life than material possessions. There's the social justice gospel that says we should help the poor and the oppressed, which, hey, that's what the Bible says. But this gospel basically teaches that the way you get right with God, the way you earn salvation, is by doing those things. Well, it's clear that that's not the gospel. There's the universalism gospel that all paths lead to Jesus. It sounds nice. You hear it a lot. But if you read the Bible, you know it's not there. These are kind of the obvious ones that are false gospels. But there are a lot of harder ones that are a little more tricky. There's the good person gospel. Basically, that Christianity, religion's all about you being a moral person, all about you being a good person, doing the right thing, having the right beliefs, the right behavior, really self-improving yourself to make yourself a better person. Well, the Bible talks about us living holy lives, but that's not the gospel. The good news isn't about us becoming better people. There's the American dream gospel, that Christianity is really about making yourself a better person so that you can provide a better life for your children, about working hard and succeeding and, you know, kind of living out the American dream. But that's not the good news in the Bible. There are a lot of folks who are my age and younger who have kind of reacted against the American dream gospel, and they're kind of pursuing something that's known as the radical gospel, the idea that if you really love Jesus, you'll sell everything you have and move to Africa and help children with AIDS. Well, if Jesus calls you to do that, you better do it, right? That's a good thing. But if Jesus doesn't call you to do it, you shouldn't do it. And just by selling your house and moving to a faraway country, that doesn't make you right with God. God loves us today as much as he'll ever love us, and that's as much as he could possibly love us. And there's no way we can add to God's love. Here's another tricky one, the family gospel. The idea that the gospel is about us having good, strong families, good, strong marriages, raising our kids right. Hey, that's all good, and that's in the Bible, but that's not the gospel. And there's also the control gospel, that the good news is basically that if we follow God and we love him, that things in our life will generally work out, that we can have control. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the gospel. There's a well-known pastor named Ray Ortland Jr., and he asked a really good question. He asked the question, what would our conservative, Bible-believing churches look like if we lost track of the center of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and saves us by his work and not ours? If we lost that, but everything about us remained the same? And what he decided the answer to that question was pretty scary. He'd say we'd still probably want our churches to grow. We'd still probably care about family values. We'd want a good sense of community. We'd be involved in politics to win back America. We'd help the poor. The reality is that our churches will look on the outside a lot similar, even if we lost the gospel. The reality of the matter is that just because we do a lot of things that the Bible says doesn't mean we have the gospel. It doesn't mean that that's our focus. So many times that we can replace our love for the giver, for God, with the gifts that he gives us, or with the things that the Bible might encourage us to do. And what Paul wants the Galatians to know is that we can't leave the gospel. We can't leave the central defining fact of all of Scripture, that God loves us unconditionally, that he sent his son to die for us, and that his work makes us right with God, not anything that we do. Paul wants them to remember that today, and he wants us to remember that as well. Well, as we close, I want to take us back to the story about Robert Robinson, the hymn writer who wrote Come Thou Fount, this beautiful hymn, but who walked away from Jesus during his life. It's a sad story, but where I left off isn't actually where it ends. Now, I want you to imagine if you were Robert Robinson. You're sitting in that stagecoach. This girl has just read your beautiful hymn back to you, and you realize that you've been somewhat of a hypocrite. Well, the story continues. As soon as he told her, you know, I'm the sad man who wrote that and who it's come true for, she said this. She said, but sir, have you forgotten the rest of your hymn? And she began to read the next line that talks about streams of mercy never ceasing. And she told him, God's love and God's mercy and God's grace has not stopped for you, even though you've wandered the last 20 years. Now that's where the story ends. We have no idea how Robert responded to that. But I like to believe that in that specific moment, that God's grace spoke to Robert and that he was able to turn in repentance and come back to the Lord with open arms like the prodigal son. You see, today the Galatians, they're in big trouble. They're on the verge of leaving Jesus for this works-based religion where if they follow the law, that's how they get right with God. But it's not hopeless. The story is not hopeless. If it was hopeless, Paul wouldn't be writing to them. But he's writing to them because he loves them and because he cares about them and because with the gospel, there is always hope. There is always hope that God draws us back. And the Christian life is a life of daily repenting for any false gospels we might be turning to and turning back to God, knowing that he welcomes us back with open arms, with complete love because of what his son Jesus did on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we just ask that you would encourage us, that even if we find ourselves putting our hope and putting our trust in things that aren't the gospel, that this morning you've just called us back and encouraged us that you love us, that we're forgiven, and that the good news is that Jesus' work on the cross isn't something that we can earn, Lord, that it's a free gift from you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to come to a time of praying and sharing. Thank you. And we've got a couple prayers that have been shared this morning that I'm going to go ahead